Today's reading is John 21, verses 20 to 25. Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Lizzie, thanks so much for reading, and please do keep that passage open in front of you so that we can look at it together. Page 907. This Monday, just gone, was my grandmother's funeral. It was sad, but not too sad. As far as I know, she was a Christian and she was 104 years old when she died. She got her letter from the Queen. She outlived the Queen. And honestly, she was saying for years that she was ready to go. She was so convinced that she would die soon that she refused to let us buy her a new diary. For about the last 5 years, she thought that was a waste of paper. And she started to flush her medication down the toilet because she thought that it was keeping her alive. And every year we'd have like another party and another party because, you know, she'd survived another year. She's still alive. But despite her impressive longevity, she knew it would not last forever. And she made the appropriate arrangements. So I thought I'd share with you, this is her little note. This is her little note. "In the event of my death, my dear children," you can see the hymns at the bottom that she chose for her Thanksgiving service. And then on the other side, if we just flip it, this is what she left her grandchildren. I am the youngest of 13 grandchildren. But I'm actually third from bottom. She clearly forgot about two of my cousins and added them all at the end. And she wrote this in 1998. It took her another 25 years to actually die. But let's have a look at my inheritance. I think we can zoom in. There we go. My inheritance was to be books and squirrel. Isn't that great? I'm not sure what happened to the books, but I do have the squirrel. Here it is. Look at that. Isn't that fantastic? And if that's not enough, I also got the envy of all the grandchildren, grandma's piece of wood shaped like a bird. There we go. And in case anyone was not, you know, wasn't happy with what they got, she also added a little note at the bottom, "Swap if you like." So that's good. There we go. In our passage today, Jesus is leaving and returning to the Father. And before he goes, he has a few final words to say to his disciples, his last wishes. I wonder if Peter in particular might have wanted to swap. And so just look back a couple of verses up the page from where we started today. If you look back at verse 18, Jesus has just restored Peter as one of his appointed witnesses, along with the other disciples. He will feed Jesus' sheep. Peter's going to be instrumental in leading the church. But then, verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Jesus is leaving Peter the task of feeding his sheep and then dying for Jesus. We don't really know any more than that particularly. So tradition has always said that Peter was crucified upside down. But except for that line about stretching out his hands, the Bible doesn't say anything more specific about that. And after this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And so that's the context for our passage today. That's the kind of conversation being had at the time. And I think this final scene could come across, you know, slightly funny in some ways. I think John's purpose in writing it is very similar to the last couple of weeks. Jesus has entrusted his disciples with the words of eternal life. He's sending them to feed his sheep. So trust their witness to keep you alive. And particularly this week, believe John's witness. That's our first point. Believe John's witness. Kev started with a quote from Richard Dawkins the other week. Here's another one from him. "No serious scholar today thinks the Gospels are written by eyewitnesses. Everything that is in the Gospels suffered from decades of word-of-mouth retelling, Chinese whispery distortion, and exaggeration before those four texts were finally written down." How do you feel when people say things like that? If you think John was actually written by John, you're an idiot, is basically what he's saying. No serious scholars agree with you. I'm one of those foolish people who, when in doubt, turns to Wikipedia for my facts, and that's where I fact check. That's a nice, neutral, unbiased source of information, right? Here's what they think. Early Christian tradition identified this disciple with John the Apostle, but most scholars have abandoned this hypothesis or hold it only tenuously. Oh dear. We really are the minority opinion, at least among the so-called scholars. And John's gospel was probably a bit later than all the others. Should we have some reservations maybe about this kind of additional work on the life of Jesus? I consider myself a reasonably huge fan of the Harry Potter books. I will gladly discuss the Wizarding World in great detail, if you'd like. But the later works, I am much more wary of. So if you watch the films with me, which you probably shouldn't, I'm the person that sits there and pauses to point out the things that they've got wrong. I'm currently reserving judgment on the Fantastic Beasts films, but things don't look good. And I flat out reject the Cursed Child play that you can go see down the road. To be honest, I'm even holding quite loosely to the last chapter of the final book as a kind of optional children's ending. And I wonder if there was a bit of that going around in John's day. A bit later than all the others, quite different to the one we think Peter wrote. So Mark, we think, was probably written with Peter involved, and the other Gospels, quite different to that. Lots of previously unseen material. Has John, you know, kind of embellished the bits about Jesus being the Son of God? Has he developed some new theology along the way that was just not really there at the start? Is the fourth gospel still food for Jesus' sheep? Will this still give us eternal life? Well, John doesn't seem eager to downplay the differences. In fact, he's been playing them up, I think. Have you noticed how often Peter and John are together over the last couple of weeks? So maybe glance just over the page. Say chapter 20 and verse 3. And here's the two of them together again. Peter went out with the other disciple. That's the one whom Jesus loved. And they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Kev said to me last week, John must have been much younger than Peter. That's why he's faster. Which I'll admit sounded like the slightly bitter words of an aging man about to run a half marathon. Anyway, it told us, remember, verse 5, John didn't go in. Verse 6, it's Simon Peter that came following him and went into the tomb. So, you know, Peter's the bolder, braver one, the man of action, first to speak, quick to lead. And then verse 8, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went in, he saw and believed. So maybe John is the kind of more perceptive one. He's the one quicker to believe. Last week it was John who identified Jesus on the beach and said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And it was Peter who dove into the water to swim quickly to Jesus. Their kind of different personalities come out a little bit. And that contrast and comparison has been running for a while. And so here they are together again in our passage today, chapter 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And John is technically never named in the book, but referring to him as the disciple Jesus loved, I wonder if that is to contrast him against Peter, the disciple who potentially loved Jesus the most. Did you notice last week, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And here's where I think Peter might want to swap his inheritance. Here's the sideways glance at who's getting the Danish plates and who's getting the squirrel and who wants to swap for grandma's carriage clock. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, saw John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What is Jesus leaving him? What's his fate going to be?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Which I suggest loosely translates as, "None of your business, Peter." But two disciples, two of the closest friends of Jesus, we think, two seemingly quite different men, and potentially very different paths that they're about to walk. Peter's death, explicitly part of his testimony, whereas John's future is much more ambiguous here. But the same Jesus has called them both as witnesses. Jesus has made clear there will be one flock and one shepherd. But he has appointed a team of witnesses to feed his sheep, and they will serve in slightly different ways. And I think the point is, so believe John's witness is also food from Jesus to keep you alive. He's very intentionally tried to reassure you about the reliability of his account. Right from the very start of the book, he was talking about witnesses and bearing witness, the things Jesus did among us, the things we have seen. If you're not yet persuaded, ask yourself, what could John possibly have seen that made him think that his friend Jesus really was the Son of God and came back from the dead? And if he knew it wasn't really true, why would he have stuck to his story, having watched friends like Peter die for it? Modern authors are being cancelled for their beliefs, like, for example, J.K. Rowling, or censored, like the recent editing that's happened to Roald Dahl's children's books. In John's day, I think cancel culture was probably still a thing, but it worked by execution. So they don't like what you say or what you write, they kill you for it. And that could still happen to John. He seems keen to put to rest the rumor that he'll never die. Did you like that one? Verse 23, the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. But Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He said, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" So if John dies, whether as a martyr or because he's pretty old now, don't let that knock your confidence. And when he does, well, you'll still have his testimony, his witness, which perhaps was Jesus' purpose in keeping him alive this long. Verse 24 underlines the truth of John's witness. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. It's a bit like how Jesus described the Father's witness. "There is another that bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." Or his own witness, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true." Well, now, as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus is sending John. and we know that his testimony is true. And people like to try and guess who the we is in verse 24. I'm not totally sure we know. Maybe it's the Father and the Son, the only other witnesses to have had their testimony declared true in this way. But what we do know for sure is that until Jesus comes, we have everything we need. And that's our second point today. Until Jesus comes, you have everything you need. I hope the last few weeks have given you confidence that John's gospel is legit. And importantly, that it's a great place to be fed by Jesus through the words that he gave his disciples who were with him from the beginning. I hope you will use it yourself as a kind of regular source of spiritual food and life. Just as Jesus left Peter and John their roles when he was leaving, John's gospel has been passed down through the generations as our inheritance. To my church, I leave the true testimony of John. Do not let anyone persuade you to swap it for something better. If you want to know God, you can, if you have John's gospel. If you want to know yourself and know what's in the heart of man, you can, if you have John's gospel. If you want to know what eternal life looks like, read John's gospel. If you want to know what it's like to follow Jesus, read John's gospel. We have everything we need to give us eternal life and to stay alive until Jesus comes again. And notice that is very much still in view here. Until I come, Jesus said. He's not abandoning ship. He told them the night before he died, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he prayed, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. So this is not it. Don't get so used to the new normal that you forget that Jesus is coming back. But new creations began the day the tomb was empty. Eternal life has begun for those who believe in Jesus. And every person who reads John's gospel has the opportunity to be brought from death to life. This is a potent book. And I think there must be evangelistic implications here too then. I take it John thinks you could pick up his book as a non-Christian and by the end of reading it, believe and have eternal life in Jesus' name. I led the Thanksgiving service for my grandma on Monday just gone. And I started out, as I was like planning it, I started out quite bold. I thought, you know, what a great opportunity for lots of my extended family to hear about Jesus. Maybe for the first time in 10, 20, 30 years. And then I started, you know, just to feel a bit of creeping doubt. Is the Bible really going to persuade anybody of anything? I had even planned to speak on John's gospel. But would that just seem a bit weird and a bit alien to people? Oddly tempting to revert to kind of empty stock phrases. She's gone to a better place. At least she's at peace now. Those who die never truly leave us, so long as someone's alive that remembers them. Stuff like that. But Jesus has the words of eternal life. Not the words of wishful thinking, or the words of positive energy. The words of eternal life. And we have those words. And I don't just mean, you know, the bits literally spoken by Jesus in quotation marks. Have you seen, red letter Bibles where they highlight the bit that Jesus literally said as if those bits are more important or kind of separate to the rest? That's not how it works. This whole book is from Jesus. They are all his words passed on by his appointed witnesses. And maybe you still feel like, you know, you want a bit more. And there was plenty more. So verse 25, the way John ends, there were many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So much more that could be said about Jesus Christ. John has not exhausted coverage on the eternal Son of God, the Word who was God and was with God in the beginning, before the foundation of the world and through whom all things were made. Clearly, there were many other things that Jesus did, just as he did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. So until Jesus comes, we have everything we need. We're going to turn to pray now.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of John, which helps us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that through this faith we might receive life forevermore. Please help us never to lose the sense of wonder that our perfect Saviour came to the world he created to bear rejection and die a criminal's death, that we might have the right to be called children of God. We thank you for the Apostle John, who wrote this precious book, and for the many Christians since who have preserved and shared these words. As we feed on these truths in the months and years to come, please help us to be growing in our convictions that Jesus, this judge of salvation and bringer of a second exodus, is someone worth calling our King and giving up our lives now to follow. Lord, we turn now to pray for London City Mission. We thank you for their heart of service as they get alongside those in marginalized communities across London and share the gospel with them. As the cost of living continues to rise, we know that some of these individuals will be the most acutely affected. Please aid the work of London City Mission as they seek to get alongside these vulnerable people practically and also share the good news of a full and irreversible solution to this brokenness. In the face of selfish and ineffective human politicians, we thank you that John's gospel shows us a king who loves his people and seeks the good of those who put their trust in him. We also pray for Mark Morley and others from the Euston Church family who are helping out with these efforts. Please may your Holy Spirit be at work as copies of John's gospel go out to those in the Euston area, that people might believe that this is good news indeed and receive Jesus as Lord. Finally, we pray in light of the war in Ukraine. As we saw the news in the past week of a fresh round of Russian airstrikes on various residential buildings, as well as Ukraine launching a counteroffensive to retake various bits of land in the south and east of the country, we pray for the people there for whom this war must feel never-ending. We pray for a swift resolution to the conflict and for your mercy upon the people there. Please help Christians in both of these countries to be relying on your word for strength and clinging on to the hope of your Son's soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.